Finish up here tonight, Hosea chapter 14 is God's exhortation, or it's an exhortation to return to God and God's promised blessing. Much of the chapter is about God's blessing, and the first couple of verses there is God's just challenging them to return to Him. So this is a great chapter, really kind of sums up the whole book, and it's a really good ending to the whole book of Hosea. All right, so as we begin tonight, let's just follow along in our Bibles and let Alexander Scorby read it for us and just be able to pick up the content of the chapter as we do.
Chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the cards of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall be spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall.
All right, great.
The end of Hosea.
Great ending to this book here as we finish this up and bring this all together here. As Hosea is just reiterating what he's preached throughout this whole book, urging the people to return to God. So we see in the first three verses, God urging them to return. Verse number one, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So again, the whole theme of the book, remember way back, the whole picture of the book starts out with Hosea and his wife that's unfaithful, and she runs off on him, and he is pleading with her, wanting her back, and he finds her. She's worn and beaten and ragged and degraded from what she was, and he buys her back and brings her back home in love. So that's the whole picture of the book, and God's saying, Israel, that's the way you are. You have turned from me, you've gone astray, and I want you back. And so he begs them again to return. And he reminded them that they had fallen because of their sin. You know, that is an important thing for us to remember. Sin always brings regret and guilt. And the devil is deceitful, he lies to us, he wants us to think that somehow we can disobey God, and it'll be okay. Disobeying God is not okay, and it never pays. And the devil is a liar. He is the deceiver. He's been lying since the beginning. And then Hosea urged them to speak to the Lord, to turn to him, to ask for cleansing, to ask for restoration. They would render the calves of their lips. Instead of the sacrificing of calves, they would offer a sacrifice of praise. All right, so look at verse number two again. He's again talking with the people, and he says, take with you words and turn unto the Lord. All right, so turn back to Jehovah. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. All right, so really, this is just a picture of how we're to get right with God. When we've fallen away from God, God says, pray to him. And he says, take away my iniquity. Revive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. All right, so when he talks about rendering the calves of their lips, remember they offered calves on the altar as a sacrifice, and God said, I really don't want your calves, I want you. I want your praise, I want you to come back to me and praise me with your lips. I'm not really interested in your calves. That was an outward show, but it wasn't what God was after. This verse reminds us there of David's return to the Lord there in Psalm 51. Remember there in Psalm 51, the words of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet confronted him. And he opens up Psalm 51 with these words, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." All right, so this is really what God was saying here. He says, if you come back to me and you confess your sins to me, and you know, when we get away from the Lord, it doesn't matter whether we've strayed from him drastically, like Israel had, or whether we just have slipped away and we're not as close to the Lord as we once were, God said, I want you to come back, and when you come back, come back with a broken heart and confess your iniquity or your sins to God and ask the Lord to receive you graciously and then render to him the praise that he wants. That's what he's after. He wants our praise. And, you know, when we think about why did God even create man? He created man for his fellowship and for man to be able to glorify him. And that is, you know, we might look at that as kind of a haughty reason to do that, but God is God, and God is, he is the only one who's genuinely deserving of all the praise because of everything he's done, and he's never done anything wrong, and so he deserves that praise, and when we don't give it to him, we're actually robbing from him. And these are steps for true repentance. You know, previously, they had turned to Asher. Asher refers to Assyria in the north. Right, for and they depended on Asher for help, and depended on their on horses for victory in battle. They'd get their horses from Egypt. So remember, he had condemned them many times for going to the north to Assyria and going to the south to Egypt for their help. God said, "Don't do that. Turn to me instead of turning to those enemies on both sides of you." And he said that they would not trust man or his idols anymore, and that's what they were needing to do. And they acknowledged that God, in God, the fatherless find mercy. All right, so again, verse number 3: Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, "Ye are our gods," for in thee the fatherless find mercy. All right. They were acting as if they were fatherless. When we think of fatherless people, you know, there's a lot of fatherless kids today. It's tragic. Not literally fatherless, but practically fatherless. And there's a lot of literal fatherless children in the world, I'm sure, but there's a lot of people, even in our country here, where children grow up, they don't even know who dad is, or they never see him, or they haven't seen him in years, and they grow up without a dad, and raised by their mom, or sometimes by mom and her boyfriends, or whatever the case may be. But that's not a very good way to grow up, and they're fatherless. And God says here that I have mercy on the fatherless. And Hosea is pointing that out, that God is the God who has mercy on the fatherless, and that's how he's going to take care of you. They had turned away from God, and in a sense, they had stepped away from their father. They ran away from home. They ran away from God. They ran away from their father. Reminds us of the prodigal son. Where is that found in the Bible, the prodigal son story? Could first keep these cogs going. What book? Nope. Luke, chapter? John, 12? Nope. No, 15. Luke chapter 15. All right? So it's the prodigal son, and he ran away. But what was his father doing? He was waiting and praying for him to come back. And when he came back, he welcomed him back as a fatherless son. And so Hosea's giving us that picture here of what Israel needed to do. And true repentance always brings change. You know, when a person says they get right with God, but they don't change, something's wrong. You know, there's going to be change in our lives if we get right with God. There always will be. And we'll be doing what we're supposed to be doing. There's going to be a change if we do that. All right, now, as we move on to verses 4 to 6, after hearing Israel's repentance, God promised to heal their backsliding and to love them freely. All right, so verses 4 all the way to verse, well, really to the end of the chapter, it's God speaking to the people and dealing with them as they had repented. Verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely, and mine anger is turned away from him. So God's just telling him, listen, I'm going to love you freely. I forgive you. That is an important thing. When God forgives, he forgives completely. And that's the way we need to be forgiven. You know, just this morning, I read there in Matthew, the parable that Jesus gave his disciples in chapter 18 of how, you know, Peter said, how often should we forgive? And Jesus said, not 70 times, but 70 times 7. And then he gave him that story of the man who was a servant and owed just an astronomical amount of money to his boss, more than he could ever possibly pay for in a lifetime. And he begged the boss for mercy, and he was forgiven. Then he turned around and put in prison a fellow worker who owed him a smaller amount of money. It was still like 100 days' wages, but it was almost nothing compared to the millions that this other guy owed. And he threw him in jail, in prison, and so as a result, the news got back to the boss, and he called him in. And as I pondered over that this morning, I thought, wow, there's a lot of things to think about there. That's almost a scary passage when you think about the implications of that. He said there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 33, he said, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Now notice verse 34, "And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." What just took place? He said, all that I just forgave you for, I take it back. And now you got to pay it all. But then look at the next verse. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Whoa, there's a lot there to think on. And if God meant that exactly what it sounds like he meant, he's saying, I forgave you all this, and you, because you asked me to, and now you won't forgive somebody else, and now I'm not going to forgive you. It's not just that God won't forgive me from now on. It's that he said, I won't forgive you for what I've already forgiven you for. I don't know. I'm not saying that has anything to do with our eternal salvation, but that's a very serious thing. You stop and ponder what he said there. That is amazing. So forgiveness is amazing here. God says, I will forgive you because I love you and I will forgive you. And then he goes on. He says, the repentance turned away God's anger. Because they repented, God said, I'm no longer angry with you. And God is always moved by our sincere repentance. You know, that's what God really wants. When we genuinely, sincerely repent and get right with God, God will be moved by that. It will affect God's heart toward us. And God promised to refresh them as the morning dew. You know, you think about, you go out early in the morning, and there's dew on the grass, and it's fresh, and it's sparkly, and it's beautiful, and it's the moisture in the air and the coolness. It's a beautiful time of day. And God says, I'll refresh you just like that dew. And he says, he promised that they would grow as the lily out of the hard ground. You know, if you've ever been in some of the country places around here where the lilies grow that particular time of year, I mean, it's just amazing. Different times we've gone camping and the hillside is hard as a rock, and yet here comes a lily coming up out of there, and it's all flowered out, and I'm thinking, how on earth did it do that? The ground is so hard, and yet that lily springs right up, and God says, I'm going to refresh you and help you to grow just like those lilies, and he would make them grow long roots like the trees in Lebanon. Lebanon was known for their huge trees, the tall trees, the trees of Lebanon. You hear that throughout the scriptures. And they obviously had deep roots to hold those trees in ground. And God says, I'm going to give you those long roots just like those trees of Lebanon. And Israel's branches would reach far. And he would be beautiful as an olive tree. And he would smell sweet like the cedars and the flowers of Lebanon. You get around a cedar tree or even cedar wood, dried cedar wood. It's beautiful, the smell of it. I don't know, do they do that over here in America? They build what they call cedar chests for storing blankets and stuff like that. Do they ever do that over here? They line a chest with cedar because the smell of that cedar is the bugs don't like. Okay, same kind of thing. Okay. Okay, yeah, it's the same thing, but they would build a whole chest for your blankets and put them all in there and because of the smell. So it was a beautiful smell. So God says, that's what you're going to smell like. You're going to be have a beautiful smell to me and be a refreshing thing. And then verses 7 and 8, all who dwell under the shadow of Israel's branches would return and or be renewed to strength again. All right, so verse number 7, and they that dwell under the shadow, that his shadow shall return, and they shall be revived as the corn or grain. All right, so anytime you see the word corn in the Bible, you know it's referring to grain, not the corn on the cob that you eat, but grain. So he says, you're going to be revived by like the grain. What would he mean by that, to be revived like the grain? All right? Typically, especially in northern climates, you plant wheat or oats, or wheat primarily, you plant the wheat in the autumn before winter, and it comes up and it'll be about, maybe 100 mil tall when it freezes. And the ground freezes solid, covers with snow, and then in the spring when the snow all melts and the ground thaws out, takes off again and starts growing. It's revived like the grain. It starts growing in the springtime. It's amazing how that does. Well, we see the same thing with even the plants and things, but not the grain is what he's speaking of here. And then also the vine buds that are dormant all winter, and then they take off and grow again. And so you trim back your grapevine during the wintertime, and it's down to a bare stalk, and then springtime comes, what happens? You see these little green shoots come out, and then all of a sudden it takes off and grows. And he says, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You're going to grow like the buds on the vine trees, and the smell of will be like the smell of sweet grapes of Lebanon. And Ephraim will truly turn from their idols. God says, that's what really is the problem, is your idols. And Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him, and I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. All right, so God says, I'm going to take away these things, and you're going to turn from these idols, and you're going to be a different person. And then God then speaks, saying, I have heard him and observed him. All right? I have heard him and observed him. And that is a blessed promise there from God. True repentance never is overlooked by God. You know, that is a comfort to us, because that means if I do something wrong and I come to God and I truly repent and I truly humble myself before him and seek his forgiveness, God will forgive. And you know, there's times like that, and I'm sure you've experienced it as well as I have, that the devil says, God didn't really forgive you for that. You got to be kidding. God wouldn't forgive that. But God promises he will. And he's a great God. Remember that Psalm 86:5? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That is the way God is. God is a forgiving God when we come to him and seek his forgiveness. God is a gracious God. And God promised to make them fruitful. And then we see in the last verse that Hosea's book has been about man's sinful tendency to resist God, to do life his own way, turn to false gods and godless help. All right, so they were turning to the idols, they were turning to the godless help from the north and the south, and God passionately loves his people and pursues their rebellious hearts with chastening, with the goal of their restoration. Verse 9, who is wise? And he shall be understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. God promises to care for us. God promises to meet the needs. And he closes the book with this proverb. He challenges his readers to seek to understand these words and to know them. And he reminds us that the ways of the Lord are right, and those who are just or righteous will walk in them, but transgressors, sinners, will fall by these. So this is a good reminder to us of God's consistency, and may these closing verses be a challenge to our hearts. We really need to focus on this. So I hope as we've gone through this book, that you will take the time to just reflect over what you've learned as we've gone through this book and to realize God is a God of love. God does not like it when we sin against Him, but He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't push us aside and said, I'll never come back to you again, or you'll never be back to me again. He's constantly like the father there of the prodigal son, looking and waiting and praying for them to return. And that's really the message of this great book. Then just a quick review of the similes. He talked about the dew as being as the dew, as the lily, as the tree roots of Lebanon, as the beautiful olive tree, and as the smell of the cedars and the flowers in Lebanon, and as the grain revives in the spring, and as the vine sprouts in the spring, and as the scent of the grapes of Lebanon, all describing blessings on Israel. All right, so these are metaphors here, or similes actually, that speak of that. And then God describes Himself as a green fir tree, right? Stunning in size and beauty, a great, powerful, strong tree. And then the calves of our lips, we said, dealt with the sacrifices of verbal praise. All right. Now, as we think of some final applications here, God's greatest passion is that, like a father for his wayward son, or a husband for his unfaithful wife, he desires restoration. That's what God wants. You know, so in your own heart, as you look at your own heart between you and God, if things aren't all that it ought to be, or you're not as close to God as they should be, God longs for you to get closer. That's His passion. That's His heartbeat. He wants you to come back. He wants to restore you. And when we drift away from the Lord, even a little, His heart yearns for us to return close to Him again. And when we return with truly repentant heart, God promises His blessing. And we need to be sure that we do not forget this message of this book.